The first reading is taken from Genesis, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the water under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Stand together for reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would do its work and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Go ahead to the first slide. What is that? A line. What else? An eye. Any other guesses? What? Light. Okay, interesting. All right, go to the next slide. What is it? How do you know? How do you know what it is? Context. Very good. Next. All right, you're getting better at this. What's this? An L. Aha. Go ahead, go to the next one. What is it? How do you know? Context. Very good. It's only by seeing the whole picture can we actually understand and interpret any individual part. The same is true for events in our lives and even for our lives as a whole. We can't know who we are, what we're here for, how to make sense of events in our world until we understand the grand story, the grand cosmic timeline, if you will, of the world. We can't understand our small part unless we understand something of the whole. Now, the Bible gives us that essential picture of the whole of history, the whole of the world, and the whole of our lives. And by understanding the history and message of the Bible and seeing our place in it, we can discover who God is, who we are, why we're here, where we fit, where we belong, and how to make sense of the world around us. So what we're going to do for the next 7 or 8 weeks, I haven't decided, but also because we're going to get interrupted at least once in the midst of this series, what we're going to do for the next couple months is we're just going to step back and try to look at the grand scope of the Bible. So in doing so, we'll try to make sense of different parts of it, but try to, you know, if you will, sort of Bible at 30,000 feet. Try to get the whole thing so that we can make sense of the different parts. And we're going to look at the whole account and message of the Bible in a broad scope. And by doing so, we'll be able to better understand its parts, but also better understand ourselves and where we fit and make sense of the world around us. So we're going to think of the Bible as one play in six acts. That's the way we're going to do it. I'm not going to give you all six today, But this is the six-act play that's the true account, the true story of the whole world. So if you would, I'm putting you on the spot. Last week I told you to bring a Bible. I meant it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, which would be page 1 in whatever Bible you happen to have. Genesis chapter 1. Act 1 in our six-act play is creation. Act 1 is creation. Genesis chapter 1. To begin the whole play, God creates the world. Now, looking at Genesis chapter 1, looking at the Bible in front of you, I want you to just glance through the page. Is there any significant word that just shows up over and over and over and over again? God. God is used 36 times in our reading for this morning. 36 times on the first page or so of the Bible. And the point being that from the very beginning, the focus of Genesis chapter 1 is on whom? Clearly it's on God. The very center of the whole beginning is on God himself. As one writer put it, it's the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For this word dominates the whole chapter and catches the eye at every point of the page. The passage, indeed the whole book, is about him, first of all. To read it with any other primary interest is to misread it. If we're reading it for any other primary purpose, we may get some things secondarily, but any other primary focus, not directed on and focused on and centered on God himself, we're going to miss the point. God is always the focal point. God is always the most important actor in the Bible. God is always the hero. Sometimes we tend to read ourselves as the hero, and that misses the point. And what's more, not only is it very God-centered, not us-centered, very God-centered, do you know when Genesis was written? Something like, we don't know exactly, but something like 3,500 years ago. So this was not written recently. So this was written to a different people, different time, different language, different part of the world. So what we need to do, with the best of our ability, is understand what this passage taught and communicated to people 3,500 years ago about God, about themselves, and about the world, and then see what we can learn from that today. So, for example, it is very common today to read Genesis chapter 1 and focus mainly, almost exclusively, reading this passage and focusing on and asking questions about how old the world is, which is fundamentally not what it's primarily about. You may be able to ask that question, but that's not the center. That's not the focus. That's not what we're going to look at today. That's not really what the ancients tended to think it was about. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some hugely important and significant things about God, and from that, about ourselves and the world, and understanding what was communicated way back then to its first hearers will help us understand what we're supposed to take from it today. This passage taught them and teaches us a handful of things about God and his power, and I'm going to highlight two this morning. Two things that Genesis chapter 1 into chapter 2 teach us about God. First, remember, this is 3,500 years ago. God is greater than all other so-called gods. God is greater than anything else, anyone else that is worshipped. Now, in our 21st century American culture, we have a commonly held view of how the world came to exist, right? Highly scientific, very mathematical. Well, in the ancient world, they had views about how the world came to exist as well. They tended to be less scientific and were more spiritual and mythical. And what we have in Genesis, among other things, this is not the only thing going on in Genesis, but one of the things that we have in Genesis is a direct confrontation against much of what was believed at the time. This is a God-inspired account which directly addresses and corrects much of what was believed at the time. So, for example, in the ancient Near East, the sun and the moon were regularly worshipped as gods. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, they're not even dignified with names. They're just called lights. And not only are they just lights, but these massive bodies of the heavens, which are worshipped and just called lights, they're shown to be created by God, not exactly objects of worship. The one true creator God made these massive things that even the functioning of our world depends on. Not gods, things created by God for his purpose. Similarly, stars were used in ancient Babylon for detailed astrological signs. Do you notice stars' great appearance in verse 16? And I made the stars too. I mean, they're just an afterthought. These things that people look to for detailed signs of the universe, God just sort of makes and mentions almost as an afterthought. God is sovereign over the sun and the moon and the stars. Another example, verse 21, mentions the great sea creatures, you know, whales and stuff, giant sea animals that if you're especially land-going people are terrified. You don't know what else is out there. And these great sea animals were often associated with evil deities. But here, they're said to be created by God. By God speaking, he makes the scary things of the world that people turn to and falsely worship and try to appease with sacrifices. But here they're said to be created by God and thus subordinate to him. God is the sovereign king over everything. All of these things which were worshipped and feared and honored are specifically mentioned as being merely created things made by the one true creator God who rules over the universe. Now, the ancient world also had stories about how the world came to exist. This is actually one of the things that is commonly used to sort of badmouth the Bible. It's just another one of those creation stories. Not going to go into too much of that, but there are these other stories that were available in the ancient world, and they regularly described the world as coming into existence as a result of violence among the gods. So God number one kills God number two and takes God number two's body and splits it to make heaven and earth. Those sorts of things. The world comes out of violence and chaos, and they tended to show the inherent evil of the gods that were worshipped. Now think of Genesis in light of that. In Genesis, God declares that the world was not made out of violence, was not made through chaotic conflict, but through the all-powerful word of the one true creator God. Now, in the same way that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 correct the false views held in the ancient world, they also help correct the false views held today. We're told today that the world is random, sort of accidental. But Genesis declares loudly that the world is not random at all. God created it and gave it the order that we see so clearly. You heard how many times this morning it was said, according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. That's the order that God's creating and building into the world. We're told today that the world is an accident of time and chance. But Genesis proclaims boldly that the world is no accident at all. God chose to create it of his own accord, and he is the reason that everything exists. Genesis affirms directly that God is the ruler and king and is superior to any other explanation for the world. Nothing short of the all-powerful cosmic creator God will do. Everything else pales in comparison. And no ancient or modern explanation can replace the clear teaching of Genesis that God is the creator and that God is the reason that everything exists. And you and I are called to trust in and submit to this awesome God and his majestic and powerful word that created everything that exists. God is greater than any other so-called God. And second, God is described as king over creation. It's described as king over creation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, this one for a while has sort of confused me. The sovereign, cosmic creator, king of everything that exists, completes his work. As our reading in John chapter 1 says, without God, nothing that has been made was made. He made it all. Here's the creator who made everything, and what is he doing? Resting. It doesn't sound like an all-powerful creator to me. He works really hard for 6 days and takes a nap. Doesn't sound to me like the all-powerful creator. But what I want you to do is I want you to picture this. Picture this. A king has just conquered the whole known world. No enemy left to fight, no battle left to win. And he comes into his throne room and sits down in his royal garb on his throne and rests. What is he doing? He's now reigning over all that he's conquered. That's the picture of God resting on the seventh day. There's more to it, and the Bible fills that out. But this right here is kingly language. God is described as the king, not just of the nation, but over the entire universe. The cosmic king sits down to reign over his world. He's established his kingdom in creating the world, and he's described as reigning over it as he rests from his work. Now, with that in mind, listen to this description of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, this is after the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus, God incarnate, sits down, rests after his completed work of redemption on the cross, and reigns as king over the whole world and over all of his enemies. Now, if you're still at Genesis chapter 1, go back a couple verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God, the sovereign, all-powerful creator of the world, makes us. Makes human beings in his image to be like him. And in verse 28, he commissions human beings. He charges us and says, have dominion over the world. We, as human beings created in God's image, are given, if you will, the responsibility to be sub-rulers under God over the world that he's made, over his kingdom. Picture the Sistine Chapel and the beautiful ceiling. Remember, this is the one where God is depicted as reaching out and touching Adam to give him life. Imagine the beautiful ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It's the year 1512. Michelangelo has just completed this magnificent ceiling, and he decides that more work should be done, so he turns to you and commissions you with continuing his work in some other part of the building. Now, naturally, we would be very humbled by such a commission. And if you're anything like me and you have any sort of artistic ability remotely like mine, you would realize how silly that was. But imagine that you actually have some artistic ability. Some of you that will be easier than others. We would do everything in our power to make sure what we do is in line with and in the style of the great artist's work. Human beings being made in the image of God is something like that, but on a cosmic scale. God says, as the king, I'm commissioning you to carry out my work in the world. Rule under me, over my kingdom. Care for it. Rule as I would. Be the kings and queens that I made you to be. Now, how different this view of human beings, how different this view is from our 21st century American society. I mean, we're told that human beings are just random collections of cells with no inherent value. I assume by now you've heard about or seen the videos of leaders of Planned Parenthood talking about selling aborted babies' body parts to make money for their organization. These false views so prevalent in our society that, for example, babies are just clumps of cells until they happen to come out, will lead people to do horrific things like kill babies and sell their body parts. The false view held by so many in our culture that humans, even full-grown humans, are just random accidents of time and chance has led to and continues to lead to horrific treatment of human beings. But through Genesis, when we properly frame the world through what God teaches us through Genesis, we see that God declares that humans are not random results of some cosmic accident. Humans are made by Jesus himself, who creates and sustains the whole world by his powerful word. Humans are made to be rulers under God, charged with the care of his kingdom. You are not an accident. You are created individually by God for his good purpose. You, if you trust in Jesus, are joined with God himself and set as king or queen in his place to extend his work and his kingdom in this world. In Jesus, that's who you are. That's where you fit. That's where God has written you into this six-act play that we're going to be talking about for the next couple months. In Jesus, that's who you are. Don't ever forget that. Now, as we go through the remainder of this series, as you read Scripture on your own, keep your eyes constantly, consistently focused on and centered on God himself, the God who reveals himself to us in the pages of Scripture. Look to God as the focal point and center of it all. Acknowledge him as the sovereign king over the world. Worship and honor him as this cosmos who created the world and created you. Value yourself and those around you as those God made in his image and commissioned with advancing and reigning with him over the world that he made. Learn to interpret the world and interpret the events of the world through the lens of this play that we're going to be talking about, through the lens of what God teaches us in Scripture. God is sovereign over creation, which is his kingdom, and he's placed us as royalty to serve him and overseeing this world in his name. God is the center and focus of Scripture. Genesis 1 and 2 shows that God is the sovereign creator king who rules over the world. And the first act of this grand play is God establishing his kingdom in creation. Act 1 is creation. in which he makes the world and begins his reign over that world. And we can know this God who made and sustains this world through his word. We can know him. We are made in his image to be like him, to know him, to have relationship with him. This God who is sovereign over all other explanations, over all other so-called gods, and over creation itself, makes himself known to us, to you and to me. He shows himself to us. He speaks to us. He lives within and among us. He unites us to himself in Jesus Christ. This King who holds the whole universe in his hands is also the one who became a human being, became a man in Jesus. He's the one who knows you by name. He's the one who knows you and loves you and made you. So turn to him, continue to turn to him, follow him, submit to him, worship him, partner with him in his work in advancing his kingdom in this world. Get connected to him, to one another, and to God's work in this world. Amen.